Good morning, everyone. It's great to be up here and be able to share with you from God's Word in 1 Peter. I wanted to start this morning by just recapping briefly what we've looked at over the past few weeks. So some of you may have noticed there's a few rough scribbles on the whiteboard, three drawings, each representing the last 3 weeks we've looked at for 1 Peter. So for those who are here, who have been here, we might be able to figure out what these mean. So can anyone guess from these semi-cryptic clues, number one, what are we talking number one? What was what we looked at?
Return of the Christ.
What was that? Someone else? A new hope? Yes, good, a new hope. So I'm going to write that up there. We looked at the fact that we have a new living hope in Jesus. Number two, can anyone figure out what that means? That's a bit tricky, but see how you go.
We were not a people, but now we are the people.
Yeah, that's heading in the right direction, I reckon. It's a new community, I think. Is that what you said? Yeah, a new community. So we are a people of God called to love one another deeply, live in the truth. So that's the old community, that's the new community in God's hand there, just in case. All right, number three, can anyone figure out what this one means? This was last week, so... Sorry? Submitting to God. Yeah, submission, a life of submission. So that's life. Now, Sam, don't look too closely at that heartbeat thing there. And that is someone, yeah, submitting to... someone else. So a life of submission. All right, so that is what we've looked at in 1 Peter over the last few weeks. So that's just a bit of a reminder of where we have come from so far. And where we're going today is, as we've read in the passage, we're looking at a life of suffering. That's how we're going to unpack it. We're going to unpack the chapter with a specific focus on suffering, and there are some other points raised in the chapter. We're not going to spend as much time on them today. And when we say suffering, I just want to distinguish what type of suffering we're talking about, because there is a general human suffering we might think about, which could be sickness and natural disasters and scenarios that we struggle with on this earth. But we're talking particularly about suffering for being a Christian. So persecution could be a good word that encapsulates some of that. So suffering as a result of being a Christian. Now, before we dig into it, we're going to start with a video clip that I'm going to get Dean to put up. The backstory of this is from Spider-Man 3. Not any of the new Spider-Man, this is way back in the original Spider-Man trilogy. Probably the worst of the three Spider-Man films, but this scene was quite controversial and a bit of a funny scene. Just so you know the backstory, if you don't know much about Spider-Man, Peter Parker's generally a mild-mannered sort of guy, a bit nerdy, and in this movie he gets inhabited by some sort of alien symbiote. And this is a result, it's nothing too crazy, but this is a result of what that looks like, and I'll connect it up after we've watched it, so. Okay.
You want the shot to take a staff job? Double money.
Great. So, Yeah, well, he does a better job at it. So how does that tie in? Just like to set myself a bit of a challenge to start off. What I want to illustrate with that very silly clip is that as Christians, we're called to live radically different lives. Jack talked about it last week. We're called to live radically good lives in particular, but we're called to live radically different lives. And as we live these different lives, we're often going to walk to the beat of a different drum. And sometimes we're going to end up looking like that. We're going to be walking down the street and people are turning and looking at him and just going, what is going on? What is with this person? Why are they acting the way they're acting? It's pretty obvious. And so when we see that if we're living in this different way and we're going to get a reaction, that recognition that we get for the living these radically different lives could be sometimes good, sometimes bad. Someone goes out of their way to do something different against the flow, to walk the opposite way, and it's good. People react in a good way. They give people recognition for that and love to clap and applaud or post a good comment, whatever that may be. But when someone goes against the flow in a negative way, the opposite can happen. People can respond with rejection or paying them out or more even serious persecution. So as Christians, I think Peter is calling us to be prepared for this. So if we look at verse 1, he says to arm ourselves also with the same attitude because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. So where he's calling us to arm ourselves, be prepared for suffering. In verse 4, he says that the people, when they notice the way you're living, they will heap abuse on you when they see how you've changed. And he says to don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. This is verse 12. It's not something strange in the life of a Christian. So suffering for the name of Jesus should be expected. It's like when you sign up for the Christian life, when that form gets handed out, and you've got to sign your name at the bottom of it. After you've gone through the hundreds of and thousands of pages that talk about the great blessings that we get in the Christian life, you'll also get some pages on the fact that it's not going to be easy. And Jack highlighted that earlier. We've got to take up our cross. We should expect to suffer for this. That's up on the board, just up on the screen. That's just an outline of where we're going. We're going to get 4 points today. We're going to talk about suffering for being a Christian. And talking about how God has refined us, we are partners in Christ and encouragements. So we sign up for the Christian life, we expect suffering. And Peter goes on to say that suffering for being a Christian is actually a mark or a sign of the Christian life. So when we look at verses 2 to 4, it says, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Maybe an example of this, the way this plays out in the Christian life, is we will take our imaginary character, Johnny, and we'll say that he's a high school student, and he's been invited to youth group by one of his friends. And he comes along to a youth group, meets some new people, and hears about Jesus. And over time, he decides that he wants to follow Jesus. This sounds good, and he's in. He then starts learning about living life as a Christian. And that brings some changes into his life. So some little things might change. Maybe he stops swearing. Maybe he starts not lying to his parents about the grades that he's been getting at school. Just little things. And then some bigger things come along, and he realizes some of the things that him and his friends have done in the past at school, he doesn't want to be involved in them anymore, and he has to put a stop to them. So he stops. And of course, his friends from school notice this. They notice the changes in them. And initially, they might start calling him out just in a friendly sort of manner. They just might pay him out gently. But then they realize that, okay, he's in this for good. He's serious about this. And the relationship gets damaged further. So they might start excluding him and calling him names, and just the friendships are almost over. So at this point, we would say that that persecution, that suffering that Johnny's experiencing for Christ is is also a sign that he is actually living the Christian life. It is occurring because he is living as God has called him to. And that presents a bit of a key juncture for him too. He could actually choose at this point to turn back to his old ways, because that's hard. It's harder than what he expected. He didn't expect that, so he could change. But I think Peter hints that the suffering is actually likely something that drives him further to pursue Jesus. It says he is done with sin. He is done with the old ways. He has set the course of his life away from the comfort, escape, and pleasures of sin, and toward the readiness to be uncomfortable, to experience the hard things for the sake of Jesus. Now, I think this scenario, the fact that it can be a mark of the Christian life and it should be expected, can be a challenge to us. I can honestly look at my life and can't say I've suffered too much for being a Christian. I live in the Western world with freedom of speech. We can go to church, and it's probably not all that uncommon. I've been raised in a Christian family. I went to a Christian school, and now I work in a workplace with a bunch of non-Christians who are genuinely kind and respectful of people. So while I've had small encounters in my life of unkindness towards my faith, I've never experienced ongoing persecution, and definitely not any physical suffering. Yet on the flip side, on the other extreme, we might see examples like you would if you read this book. It's called The Costly Call. It's modern-day stories of Muslims who found Jesus. You'll see examples in this of people who, when they decide to follow Christ, they are at the same time deciding to step into a world of suffering. There's one story about a former Muslim who loses his job, gets arrested and tortured after he becomes a Christian. This story is one of incredible faith and perseverance. And here's a small quote from the end of it. "Despite being frustrated in their attempts to break me, the guards continued the biannual beatings. I also was enticed with food and promises of release in return for a confession of guilt. But the only confession they received was that Jesus is the living Son of God." I think if he heard this passage, he would pretty clearly go, "Yep, I get that. This is a mark of following Christ." So I don't know where everyone sits in the middle of that. We're all different people. We've all had different experiences, and we'll go on to have more different experiences. I don't feel like I've suffered much, particularly for being a Christian. I'm not sure exactly where you guys sit. Could be somewhere in the middle. But I think there's two ways we can... In Adelaide and in Australia at the moment, I mean, in the past, certainly it's been the norm in a way. Like, being a Christian isn't totally like out of the norm, but that's potentially changing a little bit, the landscape of what that looks like. It's becoming more like, if you express your Christian views, that's really it potentially puts you in a position of being outcasted more so, and that's likely to change. So it'll be interesting to see how that goes, but we should be prepared for that. But I think this draws two possible responses. One, maybe for someone like me, I want to see this as a challenge, actually. Because I've got to go, all right, well, if suffering for the name of Christ is a mark of the Christian life, is there a reason, apart from my situation, that I've actually avoided that? Is there something that I'm doing that I don't want to experience that, because I don't have to face up to it every day? And maybe for other people, this is just a reminder, and there are some great encouragements that we're going to hear that help us through that suffering as we read on. But if it is a challenge for us, I mean, it's not to say you're not a real Christian unless you've been persecuted to an extreme, but maybe it's something that highlights something in you. So for me, fear of man is my struggle. I care too much about what others think, more than I care what God thinks often. So the fact that I have a lack of persecution might, or like suffering, might be a challenge for me pointing to that fear of man, because it says, Joel, you know, in that situation, you didn't speak up. Not because that person was going to hurt you physically, but because you didn't want to have an uncomfortable conversation. And so that can be a pretty hard-hitting truth for me. How often do I hold my tongue and not say something about God or Jesus just because I don't want to make something awkward? It doesn't sound like someone living a radically different life. So have a think about where you sit on that, whether this is a challenge just to see, are there situations where you're avoiding that, or whether it is words that ring truly to you, where you go, I know I've experienced that suffering and I hear what this is saying. Peter has a good reminder for those who do struggle with a fear of man or caring what others say more than God, because as he goes on in verse 5 and 6, he says, but they will have to give an account to him. So there's those people who are calling this Christian out. They say they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Peter says, remember who the judge is. Remember who the king is. Remember who the worthy one is. It's not those people who are saying, come on, come back to what we're doing here. We're all going to die in the end. Don't worry about it. They don't know what happens after death. But you do. Eternal life with Jesus. He's the one you're living for, not them. Now, Peter follows on here in verses 7 to 11 and outlines what the life of a Christian looks like in response to the fact that we're living lives for God and we have the salvation of others in mind and eternity to look forward to. Verse 7, he encourages us to pray with alert minds. Verse 8, he encourages us to love each other deeply, those who are persecuting you too. In verse 9, he says to offer hospitality and share our homes. And in verses 10 to 11, he says to use our gifts in God's strength for his glory. And we're not going to spend time unpacking these things today, but obviously they are great encouragements for us in the way to live. So please do pray and love and share and serve. What we are going to move on to is we're going to look at a bit of why, in particular, Christians experience suffering from God's perspective. And I think Peter outlines two reasons. And the first one is the fact that it's a test. So we see up here, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. So God is testing us and refining us. And secondly, it's that we are participating in the sufferings of Christ. And we're going to unpack a little bit about what that means. So firstly, God is refining us. Verse 12, we shouldn't be surprised at the fiery ordeals that come on us to test us. We know we're not perfect, and God wants us to grow in our faith. And he does that partly through testing us. Another way of looking at this testing and the way that Peter shares that to us is in verse 17. It says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now, it's a tough chunk there. Why is this judgment beginning with us? What's going on? But I think, if we think of judgment, in the way Peter speaks of judgment here, it's referring to God's purifying judgment. And we get that connection as well in chapter 1, if we go all the way back to verses 6 and 7, where it talks about the fact that if we suffer all kinds of trials, they've actually come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may be refined by fire. So he's talking about the fact that our faith need to be refined and tested. God is purifying us. And he does some of this by the way of us suffering in our faith. So I guess what I'm saying is, if we were to read a science textbook and we say, yep, I know this science textbook and I'm ready, we'd want to be tested on that. And we're not really going to know the fullness of how much we've absorbed of that science textbook until we actually face a test. If someone was training really hard, say Rocky was training really hard for his next boxing match, that boxing match is the test of whether his training is there, whether what he's been working at is actually going to stand up, whether it's going to give him, whether he's going to fight with confidence. So I think God uses these scenarios where we might suffer for him as ways of testing our resolve, of testing where our faith is at. For me, I feel like the points in which I have been maybe called out for things, when I've said something about God or to someone else about God and they've responded negatively to that, it certainly tested me inside, making sure I go, do I really believe that? Do I explain that in the best way? Is that what, have I done that well? Do I want to conform to what this person says just to make this situation easier? Or do I really believe this and I'm ready to face the uncomfortableness of this? And so that's the kind of test and purifying way that God grows us. And if we think back to our example of Johnny from earlier as well, I think when he started coming up against his friends calling him out, that was a bit of a test for him as well. So we can probably all think of some moments in our life like this, where we have been facing a test from God, where God has been refining us. And maybe in the moment it's hard to see, but as we look back in hindsight, we can go, I see what God was really, really digging into there. I can see the way he was growing me to make my conviction stronger, to help me take him seriously, to help me get to know him more, to help me remember the truth or listen to his voice. So think back to those moments in your life, and I wonder how God has been refining you. What would change for us, I wonder, if we thought of the moments of potential suffering or persecution as a way of God refining us? Next, I want to dig into the fact that we are partners with Christ. So, verse 13, when we go back there, we see that we participate in the sufferings of Christ. So how so? What does this mean? I think to figure that out, we've got to backtrack a little bit. So let's go back to verse 1 for a second. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body... All right, what was the first word of that sentence? Therefore. And what did Ben teach us about therefores a few weeks back? What do we ask when we see a therefore? Therefore. All right, so we've got to go back a little bit to... It carries on from the last part of chapter 3. And we won't read it all. I'll just pick out one verse, verse 18. Does someone want to read verse 18 for us from chapter 3? I've got that open. Awesome, thank you. So what we see here is that Christ suffered for sins for the purpose of bringing people to God, bringing you to God, for making the unrighteous righteous. So when we think about both the pain and the purpose of his suffering, that is what we are participating in and what we are partnering in as well. God's purpose in Christ's suffering was to bring redemption to the world. So we're called to participate in that purpose, to bring redemption to the world. The pain of that was Jesus's life, where he was where he did suffer and in death on the cross, and we're called to enter into that pain as well. But that purpose of bringing people to God, joining in that mission, I think we can't sign up to the Christian life and avoid that. We can't bring people to God and be on mission to the lost without getting our hands dirty. Jesus was on mission for all people, and his hands have holes in them. His feet too. So when we share in Christ's sufferings, we are sharing in its purpose to give people hope that there is redemption through Jesus Christ. The life of suffering and persecution that we're called to live is because Christ suffered first for you, for us, for all the nations. And we're called to go to the nations and tell them about Jesus, and that's likely to involve some persecution and hard times. When Jack was sharing last week again about living radically good lives and the fact that as we live these lives and people notice, it can often draw a question, why are you doing this? And that's an opportunity for us to respond and point to Jesus. Well, sometimes, I guess when we live these radically different lives and we don't just get a question, maybe we actually get the persecution, maybe we get the suffering. But even in that suffering, we still have an opportunity to respond. We still have an opportunity to point to Jesus because we can respond in grace. Just like the example from the costly call earlier where he said the only confession he gave was that Jesus Christ was his Lord. What a great opportunity to still witness to that person and to others. There's two other things as we look through this last part of 1 Peter that we can draw from. One is, I guess, the future hope that we have to look forward to. So in that last part of verse 13, it says, so that we may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So we are participating in the sufferings of Christ so that we may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Essentially saying we can look forward to and we don't have to fear the day when Christ returns because we know of the living hope we have. And when God's glory is revealed in full to earth, full to all the earth, when this mission is complete, we can rejoice, we can be very glad knowing that it's coming. That's what Christ has suffered for your salvation, for the salvation of all. And the blessings of now are interesting as well. So in verse 14, it actually says that if we're insulted in Christ's name, we're actually blessed. The Spirit of God and his glory rests on you. And verse 16 says we should praise God because it's a sign we bear his name. It is a privilege. So how's that? Imagine when we are ridiculed for what we believe and for who we are and who we follow. We're called to praise his name because it's a privilege. We're called to respond to the person who insults us and say, what a great blessing you've bestowed upon me. That is a challenge. That is a challenge. So how will your life look different if you are expecting to suffer for bearing the name of Christ? How will your life look different as an individual? How will your life look different as a community? Now, this may seem overwhelming. I mean, it's a big deal to think about our lives as lives like this. It's a big deal to sign up to this. We have to follow Christ and participate in his sufferings. And I want to leave you with four encouragements that I think we draw from 1 Peter as well. Number one, Jesus helps us. We can suffer with Christ because he has suffered for us. Two ways we can understand this. We can suffer with Christ because he has suffered for us. So because Christ has suffered for us, given us new life, we actually get the privilege of entering into that with him, of entering into that mission, the purpose with him. But also, we can get through that suffering. We can live this life because Christ has suffered for us, because he gives us the grace that we need to get through. And because he knows, he's entered into this suffering, he's experienced much more than we could have ever imagined in his death on the cross. He knows what it's like. And so in verse 1, remember it told us to arm ourselves with the same attitude of Jesus. We go, well, how do we do that? How do we think like Jesus? Well, guess what? It also said that the Spirit of God rests in us. So we have Jesus living inside of us, helping us live life with that same attitude towards suffering, that same expectation that it's going to come, that same hope. So the Spirit of Jesus is in us to help us see that it is a privilege and a blessing to suffer for his name. We don't do this on our own, we do this with Jesus. 2, our community helps us. So we know from 1 Peter as well that it's telling Christians about the life we're called to live in community, in love for one another. And so we're not suffering just on our own, but actually when God calls us to be on mission in community, we can share this suffering together. We can share the burden of it together. We can help each other. We can comfort each other when we need it. We can encourage each other, and we can energize and motivate each other when we need it. And we can do this together, so we're not on our own. 3, God never fails us. I think this is potentially my favorite verse of this passage. If we look at verse 19. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I'm just going to read that again in another version, the NLT. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. We think, oh, God's testing us. Oh, I hope I pass. But God is trustworthy. He is refining us and living in us and working for our good. And he will never fail us. He will never test us beyond what we can bear. We can ask God to help us. We can ask God and talk to him about how he might be growing us and working for our good. We can trust him to love us well. And our 4th encouragement is that eternity awaits us. 1 Peter tells us of the sure living hope we have in Jesus. And we can look forward to that day when Jesus returns, when God's glory is revealed to all the earth, when we will bear his name and suffer no more, when we can praise his name forever. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for suffering for us. Father, you sent your Son to die in our place, and we didn't deserve that, Father. We deserved death. Father, Christ lived a perfect life, and he suffered on our behalf so that we could be restored to right relationship with you. Father, let that truth keep sinking in. Let that truth be as if it was new to us. Don't let that become something that we take for granted. Father, we are your people. You've brought us into your families, your children. Thank you for this, and thank you for the privilege that we get to share in your suffering. We get to share in the pain and the purpose of your suffering. Help us to live this out. Help us to live lives where we are keen to stand up for who we are in you. We are keen to live a life that has you as our judge, that has you as the person, you as the God that we are living for, the first and foremost. And Father, when we do this, I pray that people will see that and see our radically good lives, our radically different lives. They will respond and give us opportunities to point to you. I pray that when they respond in ways that make us suffer, in ways of persecution, that we would still respond with grace. We would still respond with truth. That you would grow us through these times. That you would be bringing us closer to you. Please keep refining us. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love.